This morning I speak on the subject, let's do something big for God. Let's do something big for God. This is a New Year's message. You know, the Bible is full of stories, true stories, of people who did something big for God. We can turn, look in the book of Genesis, and we can see in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, the story of Noah, a man that did something big for God. A man that before there were power saws and power tools and different things like that, built a boat that was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 foot high. Just imagine, every tree had to be cut with an axe, every board had to be shaped with sharp stones, and it took him 100 years, but he built that ark to save 8 people. I mean, I think there was room on it for more, but only 8 people, including himself, decided to get on. He did something big for God. We read in the book of Exodus a moment ago 3 verses about a man that did something big for God. His name was Moses. He went to the most powerful nation on earth at the time, to the most powerful king, and gave him a message from God, "Let my people go." God's people were slaves in Egypt. And yet Moses, with God's power, went and demanded the release of God's people, and he led them out of Egypt and led them to the promised land. Didn't get to lead them in, but got them there. Something big for God. We read in the book of Joshua about another man, Moses' successor, this man Joshua, who God told to go to a city named Jericho, the first city that was going to be conquered in the promised land, and he took that city without firing a single shot. He said they didn't have guns back then. He couldn't fire a single... Well, he didn't throw a single spear, didn't shoot a single arrow. He did something big for God. Then you can go to the next book, the book of Judges, and you can read about a man named Gideon, who had an army of 300 men armed with lanterns and pitchers and trumpets and defeated an army that there were so many they couldn't number. They did something big for God. In the book of Malachi, the Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not." And I want to tell you that God that we will worship in the year 2015 is the God of Moses, is the God of Joshua, is the God of Noah, is the God of Gideon, and he's still calling men and women and teenagers and boys and girls to do big things for him. God gave Moses a challenge. He said, "My people have been long oppressed. They've been in slavery. I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to tell him to let my people go." And by the way, Moses knew what he was going up against. That's where he had grown up. He had been trained and grown up in the court of Egypt. He knew how powerful Egypt was. He knew how powerful their army was. He knew how much power Pharaoh yielded. And yet when God told him to go, they had a little discussion about it. Moses had some reservations. I'll talk about that in a minute. But when God told him to go and God told him to do this, he went and did it. A few weeks ago, I wrote a letter and passed out some 2015 calendars. And by the way, if you didn't get one, you'd like one, I have a few left. See me after the service. In that letter, I told you that 2014 was going to be a good year in the history of our church, and it will be. God has blessed our church in the year 2014. We need to be thankful for what he's done this year. But my point is this morning, and the point of that letter was that we cannot rest on what we've done in 2014. We can't sit back and say, okay, we're done. As a church, we've accomplished everything that God has wanted us to accomplish. We can just sit back and take it easy and not worry about doing anything else for God. If you're thinking like that about 2015, you need to get that thought out of your head. That thought comes from the devil. God is never satisfied. He always has more that he wants his people to accomplish. He had Paul write, and I quoted this verse in the letter, and Paul write in Philippians chapter 3, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." In that letter, I challenged us as a church to make 2015 the best year ever as far as God working. I challenge us to see more people saved than any other year, more people baptized than in any other year, more people join the church than in any other year, our best attendances than any other year, and to give more than any other year. I would remind you this morning, and I know this and you know this, results do not belong to us, they belong to God. How many we have in church, how many we have in Sunday school is not our business, that's God's business. We don't produce that. He does. What he expects of us is to be obedient in doing those things that he's told us to do, and then depending on him to do the rest, depending on him for the results. And so I challenged us in that letter to do some things that God has told us to do. I challenged us, for example, to spend time in the Word of God every day. And since it's the year 2015, I challenge us to read 15 chapters a day. I know some of you, when you saw this, oh, I can't. I mean, I have a tough time reading one or two chapters. How can I read 15 chapters in a day? I've been timing myself the last week. I've read more than 15, but I've made it a point to time it. Most of you can probably read 15 chapters in 20 minutes. Especially when you get over to the New Testament and in the book of Psalms, where there's a lot of short chapters. Now, I know there's some long chapters in the prophets, and so you're going to have to take a little bit more time. But 15 chapters a day isn't much. And if you say, well, I can't read 15 chapters a day, how about spending 15 minutes a day in the Word of God? I challenged us in that letter to pray 15 minutes a day for our church. And again, I think you ought to spend more time in prayer than 15 minutes a day. You know, we sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. I wonder how many of us pray for an hour a day. I think that's possible. But I'm asking, I challenged us 15 minutes a day praying for our church. I challenged us in that letter to invite others to come over the course of the whole year, to invite 15 people to come that have never been here. And then as far as giving, I challenged us for every family unit to give $15 a month over our tithes to the building fund. Now, I know what happened. Nobody talked to me, but I know what happened. A lot of people read that letter and they said, oh, that's nice. That's what a preacher ought to say. That's exactly the kind of things that he ought to say in a year-end letter as we look forward to a new year. Others can do it, but not me. And you've already decided not to participate in any of it. And my message this morning is pointed at you. I don't know your name. I don't know who said that. Nobody said that to me out loud. Nobody's indicated any other way. But I know there's some people that have said, oh, that's nice for somebody else to do, but not me. Before you finalize that decision, I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about these men in the Bible, these people in the Bible that did big things for God. And hopefully, as I mentioned three things about them, it'll influence you to say, hey, I'm going to try it. I'm going to try to do something big for God this year. I'm going to try to read 15 chapters a day. I'm going to try to pray 15 minutes a day. I'm going to try to get 15 people that have never been here over the course of the year to come. I'm going to try to do it. I would mention three things. First of all, these men that did big things for God knew that God wanted them to do it. Moses knew what God wanted him to do. We read the verse a minute ago. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. There was no doubt in Moses' mind what God was asking him to do. He wanted, again, for him to go to the strongest nation on earth, to face the most powerful king, deliver the message from God, let my people go. Wasn't any doubt in Moses' mind that that's what God wanted him to do. It was a very clear instruction. Same thing in the case of Noah. I mean, God gave Noah the plans of the ark. He told him how long to make it, how wide to make it, and how tall to make it, what to make it out of, and the tar and the pitch that it should be sealed with. The same thing with Gideon. It says in Judges 6:14, and the Lord said, go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Same thing with Joshua. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given this land into thy hand. Now listen, I want to tell you this morning, God has been very clear what he wants us to do. He wants us to stay in this book. It's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our path, and a light unto our feet. And he, over and over in the Bible, we are encouraged, we are instructed to read this book. We are instructed to pray. We are instructed to bring our needs before our God. And we are instructed to bring people to Jesus Christ. I mean, we've been given commands in Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. John 15, 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. We have been chosen by God to tell people about his Son. Now again, the results belong to God. However many we have in church, however many we have in Sunday school, that's God's business. That's his doing. But I can stay in his word and be reminded that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. I can pray and ask God to use us to reach the lost. I can invite people to come, and I guarantee you every time they come to this place, they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will hear that they're a sinner, and there's a penalty for that sin, separation from God. And on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He paid my penalty. He paid your penalty. And he offers to every person the gift of eternal life. You got to take it. He doesn't force it on anybody, but he'll give it to every single person that asks. And so I can read the Bible. I can't make people come to church. I can't make them come to Sunday school. But I can stay in this book. I can pray. I can invite people to come. And I can give so we have a bigger place to put them when they do come. So they knew that God wanted them to do it. Observation number two. Every one of these men in the Bible, every one of these people that did something big for God, they told God they couldn't do it. They told God they couldn't do it. In the book of Exodus, and Moses said unto the Lord, we've read verse 11, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Chapter 4, verse 1 of Exodus, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken to my voice. Verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, but I am slow of speech. Moses said, God, there's no way I can go and stand before Pharaoh. I can't talk plain. They're not going to listen to me. Even the Israelites are not going to listen to me. Why would they believe me? I cannot do it. Gideon, when the angel of the Lord met him by the wine press, and said, hey, I want you to go. I want you to raise an army. You're going to defeat the Midianites. The Midianites were an army that were innumerable. There were so many of them, they couldn't even count them. And Gideon said, I think you got the wrong guy. I come from the smallest tribe in the nation of Israel. I mean, there's not many people in our tribe, and I'm the runt of the tribe. Surely there's somebody that's more qualified to lead this army against the Midianites than I am. And over again in the Bible, you see men that do great things for God, all of them say, I cannot do it. Even the Apostle Paul wrote, when, as he admitted his weakness, as he admitted that there was nothing in himself that could serve God, he said in the book of 2 Corinthians, therefore I have pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because when I'm weak, I get out of the way, and an all-powerful, mighty God is able to work through me. That's what Paul said. Now listen, I know what people say, well, preacher, I've tried to invite people to come before. I've invited my family, I've invited my friends, and none of them come. I don't see why I should waste my time inviting one person because I know right now they won't come. I'll work and work and work, and nobody will come. I can't get anybody here. You're right. With your strength, with your personality, with your influence, you cannot do it. But when you make yourself available to God, when you make yourself available to the Holy Spirit can work through you and accomplish great things. He is an omnipotent, all-powerful God, and the Holy Spirit can do things that you cannot imagine. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That the Holy Spirit's part of God. And you cannot imagine what the Holy Spirit can do through you if you make yourself available to him. You see, God doesn't want your greatness, your tremendous personality, or your manifold influence. He wants your availability and your admission of weakness. You got to get yourself out of the way. You got to get your abilities out of the way. You got to get your personality out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work through you. Observation number three. They knew what God wanted them to do. They admitted their weakness. Then number three, they trusted God and did it anyway. Moses says, I can't do it. And yet he went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. He didn't have an army to back him up. He didn't have weapons to back him up, but he had a God to back him up. Gideon ended up, he started out with 32,000 men in his army, ended up with 300. 300 men against an army that could not be counted. And he didn't have swords and spears even for the 300 men. He gave each one a torch with a pitcher over the top of it and a trumpet. He said, we're going to surround the camp. When I give the signal, you blow the trumpet, break the pitcher, hold the torch up high, and we'll fight this war. I've often wondered what his soldiers thought when he gave him that battle plan. This guy's crazy. What kind of general do we have? He's nuts. And yet they defeated the Midianites. Joshua, untrained people. They've been wandered in the wilderness. They weren't trained. They didn't have a trained army. They were going up against the strongest city in the promised land, this Jericho. He didn't have cannons to blast a hole in the wall. And yet he had a powerful God that knocked the walls down. And Noah, can you imagine? I know some of you guys are builders. Some of you guys, you know, do things and get things done. Can you imagine? No power tools. No saw. You got to go out and cut every tree down with an axe. You got to form it into a board and a beam with your axe and a sharp stone. He didn't have any powerful tools, but he had a powerful God. A God who they trusted and were obedient to, and who God worked through and accomplished great things. Listen, God will use us if we let him. We got to get ourselves out of the way. Say, preacher, we've had a good year. I don't see how God can use us any more than he did in 2014. I want to tell you something. I don't think we have even scratched the surface of what God can do if we submit ourselves to him and get out of the way and let him work. I mean, you think we got problems now where we're going to set people until we get our new building built? If we get out of the way and let God work, I can see us having to keep the choir in the choir and having to set up chairs in all the aisles and in the back and upstairs and everywhere else. Maybe even never mind. I won't say that. God wants to do more. I hope he's pleased with what he's done through us in 2014, but I know he's not satisfied. I know he wants to do more. Let's get out of the way. Let's do something big for God. Let's let him work through us and make 2015 the best year ever. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to do something big for yourself. You need to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I often tell people it only takes one sin to make a sinner. And so I always use the sins of disobedience to parents and lying, because usually most people have committed one of those things. They either told a lie or there's been a time in their life where they disobeyed their parents. You know, the Bible says that makes you a sinner. The Bible says that puts you under the penalty of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Being separated from God. Being separated from the one that made you. Being separated from the one that loves you. That's what sin does to us. And we're all sinners. And we're all separated from God. But the Bible says, and this is the good news of the Bible, this is the gospel of the Bible, that in that state God loved us. But while we were yet sinners, God loved us and sent Christ to die in our place. Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross, God heaped up all of my sins, and he heaped up all of your sins, and he put them on his son. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he paid for every sin of every man for every time. There's not a sin that's ever been committed, not a sin that will ever be committed, that we're not laid on the back of Jesus Christ, that we're not paid for when he died on Calvary. He paid for the sin of every sinner. He paid for your sin. And because he did that, he's able to offer to every person a gift. The gift of life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And just like any other gift, all we have to, we can't earn it, we can't pay for it, we can't deserve it. All we have to do is take it. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." When Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, and the doors were bursted open with that earthquake, the jailer was ready to kill himself. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. None of us have run away. We're all here." And that Philippian jailer came in and fell at their feet and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the apostle Paul and Silas answered that jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. You need to believe that Jesus died for your sins. He paid the price for your sins. And you need to believe that if you ask him, he'll save you. If you ask him, he'll save you. If you ask him, he'll save you. He'll do that. There's scores of people, over 100 people sitting in this room this morning, that if we had the time, I'd give them the chance to testify. And they'd say, "He did that for me. I'll testify this morning. He did it for me. I was a sinner headed toward hell. I got down on my knees one day when I was a teenager and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And praise God, he saved me. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have a home in heaven awaiting for me when I die." He'll do the same thing for you if you ask him. If you ask him. Would you do that this morning? Would you just say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe the Bible when it says there's a penalty for sin. And right now I'm asking you to be my Savior. Save me from my sin. Save me from the penalty of that sin." And if you do that, I guarantee, based on the promises that are in the book, he'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that are in it. I pray for every person here that's never received Christ as their Savior. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you've been working on them the past few minutes. You've shown them their sin. You've shown them the place where their sin puts them, separated from you. Show them, Father, they have no hope. They have no other hope than to come to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to you but through him, but by him. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would help them go to Christ, that you would help them ask Jesus Christ to save their soul, to save them. Help them become a part of the family of God. And I pray, Father, that in just a moment as we sing an invitation, if they've done that, or if they need help in doing it, they would come and let us take the Bible. Show them from the Bible what we've been talking about. Show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. And then, Father, as we approach the new year, I pray we would be a people that would get ourselves out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work through us and do some big things for you. Make it so. Make it so. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.